Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask tonight for the Holy Spirit to come and anoint us to preach and teach the Word of God in a way that will bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to preach it in clarity. Lord, help us to preach it in a way that it will just come alive for us, Lord Jesus, for it is the living Word. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you and ask you throughout this study in this book of Genesis to give us revelation, to give us progressive revelation, Lord, all centered on what you did for us at the cross. Lord, that's what the entirety of the Word of God is about. And Lord, we just give you thanks tonight that we're privileged to sit in a church and study your Word, Lord. Not everybody around the world has this privilege that we do tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for all of your blessings and trust that you'll help us tonight to teach this Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to start, as I said, of course, in this book of Genesis, the first book of the Word of God. It's the first book of what is known as the Pentateuch, meaning penta, meaning five, and tuch, meaning literally the written law. It is often referred to by Jesus Christ as the books of Moses, because Moses himself was the author of these first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Moses received these books especially Genesis, by direct revelation from God. Moses was not alive when these events that were the early events in the book of Genesis were recorded. And so they were given to him by direct inspiration, but Jesus affirmed his authorship. And, you know, if Jesus says you wrote a particular book of the Bible, chances are real good you can take that as being real accurate, you know, that person wrote that particular book. So that's how we know that Moses wrote the Pentateuch and this first book of the Bible known as Genesis. And the word Genesis literally means a book of beginnings. In this great book, the first one in the Bible, we're going to see the cross of Jesus Christ in every line and in every facet, as throughout the Word of God. But there are some beautiful Old Testament types of Christ and his atoning work on the cross. And I believe it's going to be a tremendous blessing as we go through it, if the Lord helps us to teach it right. And let's just turn to chapter 1 and verse 1 now. And I don't know, how many of you have ever studied? I'm just curious tonight. Have you ever studied the book of Genesis in depth at all? Anybody? Paul? A few of you? Okay. These first verses in the book of Genesis, if we're not careful, will have a tendency to just kind of skim over. But there is so much depth and beauty contained in these first few verses. Some of the things that I'm going to teach or bring to you, just items that I'm bringing to you so you can maybe think on them. You know, some of the things that we're going to talk about are not necessarily holy writ, but there are things that many, many Bible scholars have brought to light over the years, and just I'll let you know when I'm doing that. I've always tried to do that in my teaching. I never want to give you my opinion without letting you know this is just an opinion. When it's the Word of God, and I want you to know that too. But there is some interesting conjecture, for lack of a better word, we'll get into in these first few verses. And hopefully it'll bring some good food for thought, and you'll go home and study it deeper yourself. So with all that in mind, let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 1. And the Word of God starts out, in the beginning. Beginning of what? Everything. God is the first cause of all created things. God has always, and you need to know that, He is always the first cause of everything. In the beginning, when He was making the heavens, God was the first cause. And the Bible says that in the beginning, God. The word there for God in the Hebrew text is Elohim. Elohim. And it means literally, it's a plural form of saying God, meaning it's speaking directly to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who always act in perfect harmony with one another. Any act of, and I'm going to say it this way for clarity, any act of the Godhead is always in perfect unison. Any act of the Godhead always involves the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And some people have a lot of trouble grasping the Trinity. And it is quite difficult, but I explained it this way one time to Austin, and it stuck with him. And hopefully it'll help you. I'm not teaching that there are three gods. Some people choose Trinitarian scholars of teaching that there's three gods. No, there's not three gods. There is one God eternally existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. All three are co-equal with one another. For years in the Pentecostal world, it was like you had God on top, and it was taught Jesus was somewhere here in the middle and the Holy Spirit a little bit below him. That's errant teaching. The Trinity is co-equal, coexistent in every facet, and all three are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the best way I could describe the Trinity to you is like you have ice, and you have water, and you have steam. All three of those are the same thing, just in different forms. Ice, water, steam. All three of them are comprised of the basic element, H2O. So, and the way the Bible begins this unfolding of God's revelation to us, in the beginning, God, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The next word is beautiful in that it tells us and gives us great insight into God's power. This ought to make us all happy. In the beginning, God created. The Hebrew word there for created is bara, and it literally means that God made something out of nothing. Praise the Lord, he's in the business of making something out of nothing. It's not like he used something that was already in place. And bear this in mind because it's going to be important when we come to verse 2. In the beginning, God created. In other words, he spoke. He spoke, and this whole system, this whole solar system, came into being. Now, that ought to make us feel real good about anything we're facing tonight, because his power is not shortened, it has not diminished one iota, and he's still able to speak things into being if it needs to be so, and will do so on our behalf because of Jesus Christ. So, in the beginning, God created. He spoke this whole universe into existence. He created heaven and the earth by his word. Go with me now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Word there in John chapter 1 is tied directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who John's referring to. So that tells us, again, that's a reinforcement of the Trinity, that Jesus has always been and always will be. He was there when the worlds were formed, and John gives us a little bit greater revelation into how these worlds were formed than we've got in Genesis 1:1. He says it was through the Word. Logos is the term in Greek there, and it's tied directly to the Messiah of the Lord Jesus, or the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us there in John chapter 1, without him, not a word, but without him, speaking of Jesus Christ, was not anything made that was made. So now let's jump back to Genesis 1:1 for, yes, Paul. Phil's bringing you the mic here, buddy, so we can get it on tape. Thank you, Phil.
1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one.
That's good, Paul. There's a further reinforcement of how even at the dawn of the Word of God, that the Trinity is there. In the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, okay, created. Didn't use anything that was already there, but spoke things into existence through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there. Now you say, well, where's the Holy Spirit in all this? Well, we're going to see that in just a minute. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love the song. It's one of my all-time favorites, How Great Thou Art. I mean, I think that song probably captures the glory and majesty of God in creation like no other song that's ever been written. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. You know one of the great problems in the modern church? We've lost our awe of God. Most churches have lost their awe of God. You say, how can you say a thing like that? Look at the casual way they worship. Now, let me say it this way, and I don't want to be negative on this. We're informal in our worship in this church. That's okay. There's no formality in that. We mean we let the Spirit direct the service. We don't have a liturgy, or we don't have, you know, certain things we do at a certain... I mean, there's structure, but the Spirit is free to move. That's informal. That's okay. But when informality crosses over into casualness, then you've lost the awe of God. By casualness, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We're not a coffee house. We come here to praise Almighty God. We're not here. Really, the proper attitude when we come into the house of God, and the house of God can be here, it can be in a living room, doesn't necessarily have to be a church, but whenever Jesus said, where two or more gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. If you've got two or three folks that are born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're ready to have church. Amen? And you can have that church anywhere, in a garage, in a car, in this building, that's fine. But whenever the body comes together to worship, there should always be a holy awe of what we're there to do. We're coming to praise Almighty God. And there should be an awe, there should be a reverence about that. It should not be a casual thing like we're going to hang out with our best buddy. And a lot of the modern church world in their theology and in the way they set up their worship services, they convey that type of thinking. Like, hey, me and God, we're tight. Well, you know, that's not exactly a holy attitude to have. Because, yes, I know what they're trying to project there. But it's altogether awesome that we can relate to Him at all. It's altogether awesome that He even wants to relate to us at all. And that should inspire in our hearts when we look at it in the proper way an awesomeness when we come to praise Him. That He sent His only Son to die for me on a cross. I didn't come seeking after Him. This God who spoke this universe into being came seeking after you and I. Now think of that, church. He didn't have to, hallelujah. I feel that all over me tonight. He didn't have to do it. He was God. He could have destroyed this whole thing and started it over again. But because He loved us, He came after us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us and to set us free from sin. And when you view God in the proper attitude, it creates a feeling of awesomeness. It creates a feeling of worship. It creates a feeling of loving respect toward Him. You know, my kids, they're familiar with me. But I'm not trying to be their best buddy. That's one of the worst things a parent can do, is try to become their children's best friend. I love them. I would die for them. I think they know that. But they also know that after I've told them to go to bed twice, they better go to bed. I know some of you, you're a little bit sterner than I am. You say, well, I tell them once and they zip. I don't believe a word of it. But you get my point. They know that, hey, Dad's speaking. He means business. Well, in these opening chapters of the Word of God, which the Bible is the story of God's love and redemption toward mankind. That's why we have the Bible. That's why the cross runs through it from Genesis to Revelation. It could well be put this way, that the Bible is the story of God's love and God's redemptive plan for you and I. And that should create a holy sense of awe in us when we come to worship Him. That this God, who spoke the universe into being, loved us enough that He sent His only Son to die on a cross for us, to redeem us from our sin when He didn't have to do it. Praise God. That'll give you something to shout about on your darkest day when you think of it like that. But especially when we come into the house of God. And you know we're all guilty of it. Sometimes we come in with 10 billion things on our mind but what it should be focused on. And I do it for myself quite frequently when we're opening service or I'm opening the service in prayer. I've got to remind myself what I'm here to do. I'm here to praise Almighty God. I'm here to recall the fact that this awesome God who spoke the worlds into being loved me enough to send His only begotten Son to die for me, and I'm here to give Him praise and glory. So we've lost that holy reverence. Many churches have. I don't believe we have in this church. No, we ain't perfect. We got a long way to go. You know, if you want to find the perfect church, will you go join it? Then it won't be perfect anymore. But you get the point. But no, we're not perfect. But I do sense that every time we congregate, that I believe our folks know what we're here to do. We're not here for a social event. I love, you know, a couple of weeks from now, we're going to have a potluck after service. Woo, praise God for that. I ain't again potlucks. At a former church I used to pastor, they said, well, you're just against potlucks. You're against having social functions. No, I'm not against it at all. I love it. Ask Andy and Michelle, even at the Ohio State loss the other night. I was over at their house eating cheesecake like it was going out of style and all those desserts and everything they had. And, you know, to say I'm against that, you don't know me. But I will say this. When we come to have church, we're coming to have church. We're coming to praise God. When we're in this sanctuary, it's not a social function anymore. We're here to look upon this awesome God and give Him the praise and worship and glory He deserves. Have coffee and donuts after the service. Yeah, have them before the service if you need to. But when, for lack of a better way of saying it, when the bell rings, you know, to have service, we're here to praise God. And many churches have lost that concept of what they're there to do. That's why they go into so much foolishness. But it's what we're here to do is praise and worship this awesome God. So in the beginning, God, the first cause of everything, Elohim, created, spoke into being out of nothingness, the heavens and the earth. Now before we go to verse 2, there's two schools of thought on what happened. First school of thought is that verse 2 of Genesis is just a continuation of the creative process that has begun in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and deep. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And if you want to believe that, you'll absolutely do no harm to Scripture. And I say that this way because probably you figured out I've got a different thought on it. But whichever one of these two ways that we're going to discuss, you can look at what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. It has no effect at all on your salvation. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross is what saves you. Okay? Not what you believe about whether there was a period of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, or whether you believe it's just an ongoing flow of God's creative process. Either way you want to believe it, and if you want to invite discussion on such, raise your hand and we'll hear you out. And that's good. That's good to have healthy discussion and debate about things like that. But we must know in the course of a debate on something like that, it has no effect at all on our salvation, what we believe on that. Does everybody follow me on that? Any questions on what I just said? Okay. I'm saying that because this. Some people believe that Genesis 1:2 is just a continuation on the creation process. I personally have trouble with that school of thought. You say, well, why would that be, Pastor? If God is the God of light that's spoken of, and he is, that's spoken of in John chapter 1 as Jesus being the light of the world, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Everything about God is perfect. He's God. So when God, from with that in mind, I believe that when God spoke this universe into being, that it had to be perfect. How can a perfect God create a universe that's anything less than perfect? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. To me, it had to be perfect if God made it, especially if he spoke it out of nothingness. But then you come to Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Those two words in Hebrew, without form and void, literally mean shapeless and chaotic. Shapeless and chaotic. How can a perfect God speak anything into being that's shapeless and chaotic? So the thought I'm introducing here, just like Rod Serling used to say on the Twilight Zone, submitted for your approval, is that some event, I believe, had to transpire between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In other words, what I believe is that God made this universe perfect. And something had to transpire that threw all that out of kilter and made it without form and void. Hence, I believe there is a great period of time. It's called a gap theory, and it is that, a theory. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, of an unspecified period of time, could have been millions of years, between the time God created the heavens and the earth in a perfect state, and now something happened that threw earth out of kilter. Go with me for a minute to 1 John or excuse me, first I'm sorry. 2 Peter. And verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Now, Peter is writing to the church in his day about end time events. And in chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come scoffers, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, do you notice how that reads? Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. There is no reference in this passage to the flood of Noah. What many Bible scholars believe, and I'm inclined to believe with them, is that what took place that threw earth into its chaotic state was the rebellion of Lucifer. And he was cast down to planet Earth. And God destroyed, sent judgment in the form of a flood upon planet Earth. Because look at what Genesis 1:2 says. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's a flood. That's a flood. Any way you want to interpret the scripture, whether you believe Genesis 1:2 is a continued ongoing of creation, or if you want to look at it the way I'm presenting it, you've got a flood. You've got waters covering the whole earth in Genesis 1:2. Isaiah said that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan rebelled against God. Many believe, just to give you some food for thought, that Satan actually was in charge of planet Earth in its pristine state when he was Lucifer before he became Satan, who Lucifer's name means star of the morning. He led the choir, he led quite possibly the entire universe in the worship of Almighty God until guile was found in him, until pride was found in him, and he said, I shall ascend into the throne, I shall be like the Most High. At that point, he was cast down as an act of God's judgment, and one-third of the angels fell with him. And the way that Peter reads here, the book of 2 Peter, saying the world that then was. Now, I hope this doesn't trip you out too bad. Again, we're talking conjecture here, and I want you to know that. But there is some evidence to suggest that there was a race of people on this planet at that time. There is some evidence to suggest such. And that they, yes, Phyllis. Some people, some Bible scholars I've read after believe that's where all that came from, that they were buried in this Luciferian flood. Because the planet could have been around for literally millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there could have been a time gap there of millions of years where Earth was in a perfect and pristine state. Now, again, you know, just think it through. And if you've got different thoughts on it, please, I want you to share them with us. But the point being, the question I want you to ask in your mind is, can a perfect God create anything that's imperfect? I can't reconcile that in my mind. That's why I'm a strong advocate of what I'm teaching you is known as the gap theory. That's why I'm such a strong advocate of it. Because I cannot fathom in my mind how a perfect God can create an imperfect universe and still be God. Okay, anybody? I'm just going to open up the... Yeah, Paul. Yeah, get the mic here, buddy.
You know, first, in you know what you're saying about the earth being without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Is it possible we could look at that as the building blocks, God needing material to create, just as he did man, that he created man from the dust of the earth? It could easily be argued that the dust of the earth was nothing, that it's just a building block, and God used that dust of the earth to create his finest creation, us. And, you know, the other thing is that we see further on in Scripture that, you know, first, you know, God created light and darkness. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness, called the light day, and the darkness, and they called night. And that was the first day. But later on, we don't even have any celestial bodies. We don't have any real universe or anything. There's no stars. There's no planets. All that comes later. I believe it's the fifth day.
Yeah.
That's all created. So if there was a world, you know, during this time frame, what world would there be without a sun, you know, to light it?
Sure.
And what would there be, if there was a race of like men, so to speak.
Okay, now hold your thought right there, because I want your, you know, I mean, you've got some very valid questions and points there, but I'd like to address them one by one. Okay, first of all, on the creation, what you mentioned about the word create, the word that's used, and I was going to bring this out a little later on, but that's okay. We're getting a little bit ahead here, but that's fine. The word used when God created man from the dust of the earth literally means to create from something that already exists. Whereas the word bara, remember I brought that out a little bit earlier, that means to create from nothing. And you know, you had a very good point on how was the universe, what was the light of the universe then? Jesus Christ was. Everything was in a perfect, pristine state. Just like how in heaven, you know, the song we sing where it says the Lamb is the light. Jesus Christ was the light of the universe then. And the Holy Spirit was the life-giving force. And, you know, again, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but you've raised some very good points, Paul. But what I believe you have on the first day and we're going to bring this out, and please hold your thought and you know, bring it up again. But I believe what we've got there is a restoration, the way the Hebrew reads, of something that's already there. This word, in the beginning, God created, bara. That's the only time in Genesis, in the first chapter of Genesis, that the word bara is used, meaning to create from nothing. Everywhere else throughout the book of Genesis, the Hebrew text bears out that God is, in fact, what you suggested, working from something that's already there. Does that make sense? Okay. So, you know, but you raised, now you had some other things there. I just wanted to...
Well, the other thing was that, you know, the reason that we, you know, in our current world that we know through Adam and Eve, the only reason there was death was because of sin.
Exactly.
And until Adam's fall, you know, there was no sin. There was, life was continuing, and the reason that we needed Jesus was because of sin.
Well, now hold on, just hold that thought for just a second there again too. How could you say there was no sin before Adam and Eve? Lucifer sinned.
Is it not possible that he fell to?
Well,
you know,
he sinned.
He was cast out during the time of Adam and Eve.
No, not at all. Not the way Scripture reads. And I'll bring that out to you. But yeah, there was sin. That's and you led me to the next point I was going to make. Only sin. Look at what sin did to the human race when Adam and Eve sinned, and what it did to this whole universe that I believe God had just finished restoring. It threw it all out of kilter again. Everything, you know, animals turned to savage beasts, man turned into a spirit dominated by sin, and that perfect fellowship with God that Adam and Eve experienced was broken. So this is all good discussion, and I'm not going to take, I just wanted to introduce all this tonight. I would encourage you all, go home and study this. You know, I don't want to dwell too long on these things, but I've got to teach it the way, just to give you some food for thought, to let you see the depth and the beauty of what we're going to study in some ensuing verses here. Okay, so two schools of thought on what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and we're going to leave off there for tonight. Number one is that it's just a continuation on of the creation process. And if you want to believe that, you do no harm to Scripture. I can't see that, though. I got to be honest with you. I cannot see that based on a study of the Hebrew text and the rest of chapter 1, but we'll all get into that. And please, as Paul did, bring out how you feel. I want to encourage good dialogue. There's nothing wrong with that. But, or if you want to believe, as I do, that there had to be a gap of time, something had to happen to throw a perfect God's perfect creation out of order. And I believe that was the fall of Satan from heaven when he was cast down to earth. And because he sinned, pride, which is the root of all sin, was found in him. He wanted to be God. He said, I will be like God. Shannon, did you have something you wanted to say? Looked like you were bursting to say something. is that how many of this, is this first time any of y'all have ever heard any of this? Raise your hand if it is. Okay, is it giving? Is it just giving you some food for thought, though, or? We're not going to be the final civilization. Because, you know, in the new heaven and new earth, you know, but there's going to be. Yeah, because then the word tells us that's going to be it. Because then Satan is going to be done away with. That's what's going to change everything, okay? If Satan's going to be, he's no longer going to exert any influence at all on God's creation. Does that help you? Then we'll go exactly a perfect pristine state again. Does that make sense? Okay. Anybody else got a question or comment before we close? Now, I don't know about you all, but I find this so intriguing. I do, the study of this book of Genesis. I mean, that's what I said. Look, we've covered two. We haven't even really got through two verses tonight. And if you're not careful, you'll have a tendency. Remember, this is the Word of God. And every word in it can be mined, and it has great depth. You know, so hopefully, my goal is, if nothing else, is to have you look at this creation story and what's really going on in ways you never have before. Okay? And how you'll see, and we're going to start bringing this out next week, how you'll see the restorative power of God. And I'll give you a little hint. Next week, the answer to all of man's problems, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. Hallelujah. And whenever the Holy Spirit moves on anything, praise God, it's never going to be like it used to be anymore. Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful example of our redemption through the cross of Christ. How we come to God in a chaotic mass. And through Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross, God takes us, sends his Holy Spirit to fill us, and things start to change and get recreated. Praise the Lord. Anything else before we dismiss tonight? Hope I've intrigued you tonight. That was my goal, to intrigue you and get you thinking about some new things. Okay? Well, let's stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer if there's no other. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just give you all praise and glory. Lord, we never want to lose the awesomeness of who you are and what you've done. Hallelujah. Lord, may every time we congregate together, we remember the awesome God that we serve, who spoke and worlds and planets came into being. Hallelujah. Who loved us enough to send Jesus to redeem us when he didn't have to do it. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you tonight. And we ask that you'll continue to keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you all. You're dismissed. Come back next week and we'll get into some more good stuff.